Following the communist revolution in Russia in 1917, which was, as you know, guided by an anti-Christian atheistic perspective, Russia passed what's called a no-fault divorce law. Prior to no-fault divorce, someone seeking a divorce had to prove a fault of some kind on the part of the spouse. A fault such as adultery, abandonment, or cruelty. And as a result of such requirements and laws, divorces were relatively infrequent, however often bitter. The argument was that this was harmful. It was harmful to adults, it was harmful to children, and there was a better way. And this better way was the brainchild of the communists in 1917, no-fault divorce, which would end such contentious divorces. And in 1970, California enacted such a law. And similar laws were soon approved in all of the rest of the United States, and indeed the world. But instead of peaceful dissolution of marriages, the floodgates were opened with devastating results. In fact, Governor Ronald Reagan, who was the one who, as governor of California, signed California's no-fault law in 1969, became effective in 1970, later stated, years later, he said it was the biggest mistake of his career. For these laws made things worse than before, not better. In 1970, there were 4.3 million divorced people in America. A mere 24 years later, that number had more than quadrupled to a staggering 17.4 million. According to a recent Federal Reserve Board report, only 42% of children today aged 14 to 18 live in a first marriage family. That is an intact two-parent married family. The results have not been positive, have not been good for either adults or their children. Divorced adults experience higher than average difficulties in all kinds of areas. Alcoholism. The suicide rate is 3 times higher for divorced individuals than non-divorced. And the effects on children is even more devastating. Children of divorced parents are more likely to do all kinds of negative, harmful things. Smoke, do drugs, be put on Ritalin, have illegitimate children, drop out of school early, or get involved in crime. They're also less likely to attend church. But it gets worse than that. In an 80-year study, starting in 1921, researchers tracked some 1,500 boys and girls throughout their lives. More than one-third of the participants experienced either parental divorce or death of a parent before the age of 21. But only the children of divorced families were found to die on average 5 years earlier than children whose parents did not divorce. No-fault divorce has not improved things, but has lowered the standard of living of adults and children in almost every measurable way. Easy no-fault divorce has been a disaster for America. And it has brought a vicious downward cycle in our culture. It is in such moral darkness that the light of God's word is so very helpful. For God is not silent about His will regarding marriage and the family and divorce. And Jesus speaks to this very issue in our next section, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And here Jesus is alluding to a specific law of Moses and the loose interpretation of that law by the Jews and the Pharisees. That portion of Scripture is found in Deuteronomy 24. If you would please turn there, I would like to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. This is a part of God's law given through Moses for His people. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, a little background might be helpful here. At the time of this legislation, there had been no divorce. If a man became displeased with his wife for whatever reason, she's too old, her cooking is deteriorated, she doesn't keep house as well as she should, whatever reason, he could just kick her out the door. But it left the woman in a hard place. Technically, she was still married to him. If she did not have parents or family to take her in, her future was indeed bleak. The Mosaic legislation on divorce was meant to bring some justice and order to this chaotic situation and to preserve the vital institution, the foundational institution of the family and of marriage, as well as protect vulnerable women and children. The Mosaic law first limited divorce to what is referred to as something indecent, a sexual sin. It would be short of adultery. Men could no longer, according to the Mosaic law, get rid of their wives for whatever reason. There had to be a cause, an indecency that she was guilty of. The Mosaic law also improved the situation of women. The law of Moses allowed for divorce because of indecency only. But it also required, and this is what's new, is that the man, the husband, had to give her a bill of divorcement, which was a protection for the woman, because without that bill of divorcement, her options were limited. But with an official document, an official divorce, she had a legal document that stated that she was free from her husband and free to remarry. Now, what this law was intended to do was to make divorce something formal and something serious, but also to make it less frequent and also protect the woman. One more note on this passage in Deuteronomy. The intent of this commandment, and indeed the strong prohibition, was to forbid a man who divorced his wife to marry her again. Even if her second husband dies. If a man gives his wife a bill of divorcement, it's a final permanent thing. So he'd better consider carefully before he divorces her. Now, what does the law mean when it says indecency? And that is the crux of the issue. Defining what was indecent led to a well-known disagreement between the rabbis Shammai and Hillel. Shammai was the conservative rabbi who interpreted the grounds of offense to be sexual impurity in the woman, which would include adultery, but would be broader than that. And you recall that under the law, adultery was a capital offense. That is, those guilty would be executed. But that was soon dropped and not imposed. Hillel was a liberal who broadened the woman's offense to include even so trivial matters as spoiling dinner, being troublesome, given to quarrels, speaking disrespectfully. So given the nature of the human heart, it's easy to understand that Hillel's interpretation, the liberal interpretation, prevailed. And divorce, again, came to be allowed for nearly anything. And this was the thinking and the practice at the time of Christ. So the Pharisees and the legalists had turned this permission to divorce for indecency to a command or a necessity. If your wife displeases you, you must divorce her. So in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Christ and sought to get him to enter into this debate and indeed contradict their accepted interpretation of Moses and thereby get him into trouble with people. So we read in Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And Jesus said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives." Notice the distinction there. "Except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Jesus is saying that divorce is not what God wants. That's not what he wants for his disciples, for his followers, for citizens of the kingdom. Marriage is the joining of two people as one flesh for life. And Jesus adds, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." But notice that Jesus gives the reason for this legislation on divorce. It was because, Jesus says, the hardness of your hearts. The law was meant to control their wickedness, not endorse it. God created man and woman for each other. And in marriage, they become one. And God's desire, God's will, is that that union not be broken. So with this in the background, let's now go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And Jesus goes on, and I say to you that whoever divorces wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Rabbi Hillel, the Pharisees were wrong in their reading of Moses. Our no-fault divorce laws are wrong, indeed immoral, and lead to immorality. The only legitimate grounds for divorce in the eyes of God is adultery. Now, under the Mosaic law of the Old Covenant, adultery brought about an end to marriage by the stoning of the guilty party, at least originally, to start with. Eventually, they weren't stoned as they forgot the law. So then divorce also became the end of the marriage. But under the New Covenant, Jesus allows for the end of the marriage through divorce. But like Moses, Jesus allows for divorce. He does not require it. As the Pharisees understood it, it is not a command. It is permission. And the other side of this, Jesus makes clear, is that there is no no-fault divorce. Divorce for any other reason is not allowed and may lead to adultery. A man who divorces his wife because of incompatibility, which is the term used today, Jesus says, causes her to commit adultery. Or puts her into a position where if she remarries, it is adulterous. Because death has not ended her first marriage. The remarriage of the woman who is divorced without cause is wrong, sinful, and adulterous, Jesus is saying, both on her part and the part of the man who marries her. The only reason why this remarriage would be considered adulterous is because the first marriage is still in the eyes of God regarded as intact. A man-approved divorce has not dissolved it. This is a reminder to us that marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant between one man and one woman and God. Not between a man and a woman or whatever else in the state. Regardless of what the state says. And we are being and will be persecuted, if not worse, for believing that. An additional point from Jesus' words is ignored by some Christians today. By implication of the exception clause, Jesus is saying that remarriage is permissible. And Deuteronomy 24:2 clearly says this. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife with permission and legality because she has a writ of divorce. To summarize, divorce and remarriage for any reason other than indecency, sexual immorality, adultery is wrong and actually leads to adultery in God's eyes. This is what the Westminster Confession says. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. The godly Puritan John Owen pointed out that to insist that divorce simply secures a legal separation but does not dissolve the marriage and allow for remarriage is to promote immorality and promiscuity. Well, what can we take from all of this? First, we need to have a high view of marriage. Our society today does not. It has a rather convenient view of marriage. The thinking of many who get married today is, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. Or worse, as many today are opting for simply living together without marriage, which God calls sin. Technically, the scripture calls it fornication. What God's word teaches us is that marriage is sacred, it is for life, it is a covenant vow. It's only to be between a believer and a believer. It can be for unbelievers. Marriage is for unbelievers as well. But as far as a believer is concerned, you should only marry within the faith. Paul is clear on that. An easy, no-fault divorce has not made life or marriage better, but rather has brought misery to countless millions. We're reminded of what God says in Malachi. The Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce. Number two, we need to be clear, Jesus is not advocating divorce. Instead, he's telling us that it should be rare among God's people and only under the specific condition of adultery, and even then it is permitted, not required. Because what God has joined together, we should be very careful about tearing apart. Number three, even as Christians, we all know this, but even as Christians, we are sinful and imperfect. So, a marriage of two sinful, imperfect people is going to have challenges. What God wants is not for you to run into some of those challenges and say, well, we're incompatible, throw in the towel and run away. Rather, what God wants of you in your marriage is for you to humble yourself before God and before others and to acknowledge your own shortcomings and to seek to mend them. Even as you overlook shortcomings in your spouse. For example, Proverbs 19:11 admonishes us, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over or overlook transgressions. Of course, a good illustration of this is the life of the prophet Hosea, whose wife was an adulteress, and yet God sent Hosea to retrieve her, and to take her back into his home. Husbands and wives must learn to overlook, to forgive the failure and the sin in their spouses. Our human tendency is to flee from difficult situations, to abandon ship. And our society and our culture, our friends, our co-workers all make it easy to do so. Yes, your spouse is a dog. Your spouse is terrible. Etc., etc., etc. We argue with ourselves and we justify ourselves. We've fallen out of love. Someone really looks more interesting, more exciting. Life's too short to be unhappy. Jesus says, no. No. You must keep your covenant vows. So work harder at showing grace. Work harder at showing forgiveness and love, and be more diligent in your marriage obligations and responsibilities. Indeed, practice loving your neighbor as yourself. And of course, your spouse is a neighbor. Finally, we cannot undo the past. There might be some of you who are feeling a little beat up on right now. And that, of course, is not the intention of Jesus' words. If you are divorced, your sins of the past, if you are in Christ, your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. There might be earthly consequences. I tell this to people in jail all the time, that even though things are right between you and God, even though there's forgiveness, you still have the human earthly consequences of decisions and acts. You ought not, as a Christian, wallow in your failures and your circumstances and sins of the past, but rather trust in God's goodness and His love for you for now and the future. Paul's helpful here. He says that forgetting those things that are behind, he presses on toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, not on the past and our failures and sins of the past. Look to Christ. Pursue Him. As Christians, divorce should not even be in our vocabulary. It should never be thought of as an option. It should be never used as a threat. God's desire for our marriages is that husbands and wives be bonded together in mind and spirit and body for life, helping one another, serving one another to glorify the Lord in joy. And that what God has joined together, no one should separate. Shall we pray?